The scripture reading this morning is taken from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 1 through 4. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Finally, then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor.
I have a deep love and respect for this church. Mary Tudor, often referred to as Bloody Mary, loved two things preeminently, she said. And on her deathbed, she spoke these words, "If you open my heart, you will find two words, Philip and Calais." Philip was her Spanish husband who wouldn't live with her because he said he couldn't stand to look at her. And Calais was the last British possession on the continent of Europe. And I suppose if you were to open my heart, you would find, so far as earthly life is concerned, two words as well. Shirley and Hillview. I have loved this church ever since I first met it and began working with it back in the mid-60s. I'll continue to do that till I die. I have told Brother Cliff and the other elders that with this retirement comes a promise, assuming I'm able, to fill in on occasion when they need me, if they do. And I'd like to do some puttering around here and there and more visiting than I have been able to do in the last several years. Nobody likes to announce their retirement, especially a little over a year in advance. Of course, I may retire long before that. We do not know what the shepherd has planned for us, do we? But I assure you that as much as is humanly possible, I'll be here. I'll be supporting your work. I'll be loving you as I have in the past. And I'll do anything I can for any one of you that I can, or any number of you that I can. And so I guess you could say I'm not really just dead stop quitting. I'm just going to slow down by three gears, if that's possible for me to do. I would be remiss in my duties if I did not repeatedly thank you for the goodness and the kindness that you have shown to Shirley and I down through the years. And I know that if she were here, she would deeply thank you as well. Thank you seems to me to be an inept word, but we don't have any to replace it in our language that I know of. And so I say it again and again and again. Thank you, thank you, thank you. God love you, God bless you, God keep you. And now we're going to turn to the subject of purity. While I'd like to talk to you about the respect that I've held for the elders of this church down through the years and still hold, and the affection and admiration I have for them, that's not what I came here to talk about this morning. When the Apostle Paul wrote his two brief epistles that we call 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, he did some strange things so far as writing is concerned. It seems strange to us, but probably didn't to him, because it was the will of God and the direction of the Holy Spirit under which he wrote. And yet, in chapter 3, you'll remember in the tenderest terms, he talked about his desire for the church. He told us about the fact that he was so worried about the congregation there that while he was in the city of Athens, he thought it was good for him to remain there alone and to send Timothy back to Thessalonica to see how these brethren were doing. He also told us about the fact that when Timothy came back with good news, they're doing well. He rejoiced over that. But that only increased his desire for him to come and to see this church. Paul had established this church himself. Probably many of the early converts he baptized with his own hands. He told the Corinthians he didn't remember how many people he baptized, but he had baptized several. And then he named some of the heads of families that he baptized in the city of Corinth. That was probably true of Thessalonica as well. But he began chapter 4 by turning to the subject of immorality, particularly that which deals with intimate immorality. And so he speaks to them concerning purity of life so far as relationships between men and women are concerned. Purity to the Christian in this regard means that we are true to the mate that we have, and we don't even consider having any kind of a relationship, brief or long, with any other person on the face of the earth. But Paul said, I want to urge you, and I exhort you. Now, an exhortation is a warning put in nice language. But it's a warning nevertheless. His urging them means that this is a matter that needs to be taken care of immediately. So that leaves me with the idea that there was probably some of this immorality going on in the church at Thessalonica. And that wouldn't surprise me. Because, as I told you early on in this series of sermons, Thessalonica was the sin city of the Roman world in that day. And in addition to that, there were many of the gods and goddesses who were worshipped by committing fornication. And so he said, I urge you and I exhort you in the Lord that you should abound more and more just as you receive from us. Paul said, I already taught you this. I want you to abound in whatever I have taught you before, just as you receive from us, how you ought to walk or conduct your lives to please God. I suppose it would come with some amazement to some people that we do not live upon this earth to please the world. We do not live upon this earth necessarily, even as Christians, to please one another. Our goal, our desire, the whole point of our being here is that we obey the commandments and walk pleasing to God. After all, in the long run and in eternity, pleasing anyone else won't gain us a thing. And so, in this passage of Scripture, he said, I taught you before, but I'm going to tell you again that you need to walk and to please God, for you know what commandment we gave you through the Lord. That is, the Lord directly revealed a commandment for Paul to give to this church in former times. And here's the commandment. This is the will of God. Your sanctification, this is what makes you holy, that you abstain from sexual immorality. There's a great furor going on in our nation today about what we should teach our young people about premarital relationships. There's only one thing to teach our daughters and our sons: abstain until you're married. That's the Christian way. That's the way to which we have dedicated our life. But people will say to me, "Preacher, I have urges." Do you think I never have? Shirley and I are the parents of three children. We're the grandparents of, I forget how many. Sure, you have urges. But Paul's going to teach you in this passage of Scripture, he's going to teach me in this passage of Scripture, that we control those urges. This is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication, the King James puts here, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. What does that mean? Well, it means that each of us should learn as Christian men and women how to control our bodies, all of our urges, whether it's overeating, overdrinking, or something else, all of our urges we need to learn to control. How many times when the apostles have listed either blessings or sins have they talked about self-control or a lack of self-control? We need to learn to control what we say and the area in which we say it. You notice that from time to time I grope for a word up here to talk about this very sensitive subject of relationship between a man and his wife and so on and so forth. You know why I do that? I don't want to offend anybody. And I don't need to. I don't need to get into the pulpit and be vulgar in order for you to understand what I'm talking about. Most of us here this morning are adults. Most of us are parents. Many of us are grandparents. And some of us are great-grandparents. We know what we're talking about. And so he said, you need to learn to possess your own vessel. Now, in this particular passage of Scripture, he's talking about that vessel with which we commit fornication. And we're to learn to possess it. We tell it when it will act, and we tell it when it won't. And we're to do that in sanctification, in holiness. Now notice this next word, and honor. It's a dishonorable thing to sin. I don't care what the sin is, whether it's robbing the local bank, stealing a package of, a package of cigarettes at Walmart, but you'd have to be pretty good at that, wouldn't you? They guard that more carefully than they guard their money. I stood amazed yesterday when I was over there to get some things for my house cleaning project, when a young man paid $5.65 for a package of cigarettes, for which I would not pay 5 cents. I just kind of like that, you know. And I wanted to ask him a question. Are you in your right mind? Do you really have to have that $5.65 worth? Of course, he put it on a credit card, but that's beside the point. He still has to pay it someday, doesn't he? He came up to me in line and said, "I'm only going to buy one thing. Can I go ahead of you?" Notwithstanding the grammar, I said, "Oh, sure, go ahead. I've only got 2 items here." Then when he asked the clerk for the cigarettes, I bumped him with my buggy, and he turned and looked at me, and I said, I'm sorry that I'm contributing to your death. Had I known what you were going to buy, I would have said no. He said, "Yeah, I know." Nonchalant. I don't talk nonchalantly about death, mine or anyone else's. But he said, you possess your own vessel, not in passion of lust. You control your passion and you control your lust. You either control yourself or things around you are going to control you. It's that simple. Had a very dear friend one time that died before he was 60 because he over-imbibed in alcohol. And I was talking to him about it one time, and he said, "Preacher, quit nagging at me about being drunk." He said, "I can quit anytime I want to." And I said, "Yes, Ike, and there's the rub. You can't want to." But perhaps fortunately for him, about 8 weeks before he died, he fell on the ice and broke his hip. And because of the overuse of alcohol for so many years, they couldn't even repair it. So he spent the last 8 weeks of his life in bed and dead sober. We need to be able to control ourselves, or we're going to be controlled by something else. It may be your dog, or it may be dope. It may be something serious. It may be something that isn't serious, but something will control you. And if you think that isn't true, you start observing society around you. So he said, you should not submit yourself to passion and to lust like the Gentiles who don't know God. You see, there's a difference between people who know God and those who don't. Brother P.T. Menifee told me one time about a trip that he made to the Gambia in West Africa. And he said, the first question that I began receiving from men when I began preaching to them the gospel of Jesus Christ is, "Can I keep my wives?" It's very common for a man over there to have four wives. They're all masochists, aren't they, men? But at any rate, I'm teasing you, ladies. At any rate, he would say, "You have to keep the one you married first." And he said many of them would say, "No, I don't want to keep her. She's old and fat." Or words to that effect. And he'd say, "Well, Solomon said, remember the wife of thy youth." But they wanted to keep the pretty teenager that they just married 2 years ago, you know, or less. And so the gospel was not possible because they did not want to control their passion and their lusts. And so their passions and their lusts controlled them and cost some of them their souls. Many of them, however, did come to the truth. And he said the reason why you should control your passion and lust and not be like the Gentiles who don't know God, that is, they aren't Christians, they don't understand the scriptures, they don't understand why Jesus came to this earth to die, they don't understand what he did when he died for them, then on the other hand, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter. Did you know that every man who commits fornication with the wives of other men not only commits the sin of fornication, he steals something from those men? Her loyalty, her devotion, her love for him as a husband. But when this woman is seduced into acting more like an animal than a human, the person who does that steals from him. And then he usually has to lie in order to try to cover it up. So you have sin added to sin added to sin. What have you got as your sum? Sin. I don't know that it's any worse to commit fornication than it is to be a liar. But I know that to commit that particular sin causes many people to lie badly. And then they end up in a divorce, and then there's the toll that takes on children. And we could just go on and on and on with the sins that result from this kind of lifestyle. He said that no man should defraud his brother in this matter because the Lord is the avenger for all. The Lord's going to take care of this matter. He's the avenger. He's the one who will make the judgment. He is the one who will call for the punishment, as we also forewarned you and testified. Paul had taught them this before. But, maybe like Christians today, they had short memories. Then he makes a statement that we need to thoroughly understand before we become Christians. God did not call us to uncleanness. The particular sin that the Apostle Paul is discussing in this passage of Scripture is uncleanness. It is filthiness. It's beneath the dignity of a human being, but since Satan tempted us to do these things, we've been doing it very forcefully, I guess. But God didn't call us to uncleanness. Well, what did he call us to? He called us to holiness. What's that mean? That means that we make every effort that we can to live a sinless life as long as we can. You say, preacher, I'd never make it through a full day. I don't either. That's the reason I pray very hard every night for God to forgive me my sins and to cleanse my soul by the blood of Jesus Christ once more. I'm not saying we have to be perfect, because as long as Satan's around, that's not likely to happen. But the truth of the matter is that God called us to be holy. Be holy, even as I am holy, saith the Lord. Therefore, he who rejects this what? This teaching about intimate relationships with people with whom we have no right to have intimate relationships with. He who rejects this does not reject man, but God. Here's a Christian man and woman. They're married to other mates. They have complaints about this and complaints about that, real and imaginative problems. And so they think to solve these problems, they'll just go out and sin against their mate. That's the dumbest decision they could come to if they worked for 1,000 years. Because they're sinning against their own body, Paul taught the Corinthians, they're sinning against their mate, they're sinning against their children, they're sinning against their parents, they're sinning against their brothers and sisters, but most of all, they're sinning against God. People are saying today, I hear them saying it quite often. As a matter of fact, there was a discussion of it among a group of brethren not long ago. People just don't show any respect anymore. Well, we shouldn't make that an ironclad rule, because there are some people who do, but the majority, not so much. A new neighbor moved in beside us, and that's nothing new for that particular piece of property. But on the mornings when it snowed, and I could hear a snow shovel outside, and I looked around me. I was still in bed, so I knew it wasn't me. But I could hear this snow shovel, but I never could catch the person who was using it. But when I'd come downstairs in the morning, Howard, there was my sidewalk all shoveled off nice and neat. And I couldn't figure out who's doing that. My other neighbors don't like me that well. So one day I was outside talking to the new fellow who moved in over there. Young man, looks like maybe 23 or 4, but I can't tell people's ages. I look like I'm 18 or 19. But I introduced myself to him, and I said, are you my new neighbor? And he said, yes. And I said, is there a chance that you're the new neighbor who's been shoveling my sidewalk every morning when it snows? And he said, yeah, I did that. He said, I hope it didn't offend you. And I had a notion to tease him a little bit and say, I'm furious. I'm just utterly furious that I don't get to shovel my own snow. But I said, no, son, you didn't offend me. As a matter of fact, I'd like to pay you for doing that. No. No, I won't take any pay. And I said, why not? You did the work. And he said, taking money from you wouldn't be the neighborly thing to do. Now, there's a lad that has been taught some respect somewhere down the line, and I'm the beneficiary of it, and I thank God for that. And I keep praying. His wife is very distant. When she sees me, she ducks back in the house, and when she has to come out of the car and she sees me, she nods her head. While the children, yay, hey, mister, when are you going to come to our house and eat? And so I told the little boy the other day when he kept insisting with that question, when your mama invites me. But at any rate, I have been praying that there'll be a way I'll be able to contact that family and bring them to Christ. Because a fellow who shovels snow can't be all bad, can he? So he says, if you reject what I'm saying to you here and now, you're not rejecting a man, you're rejecting God. How's that, Paul? How could that possibly happen? Because Paul said, we have received his Holy Spirit, and he inspired us to tell you these things. And so, brethren, it's an important thing that we live pure lives, or to use the language of Paul to Titus, soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. That we be honest in every aspect of life, and that includes the most intimate aspects of life, that we make it our goal to live, if hour by hour, lives that are purer every day. We want to be careful that we don't talk about things we shouldn't. We don't want to be like the old farmer who told his neighbor, I'd like to tell you more about that, but I've already told you more than I know. Well, he told him too much, hadn't he? We need to be careful about that. In other words, we need to make purity the center of our lives. None of us are as pure as we ought to be. I look back over this audience and I see many of you that I baptized into Christ years ago. Many of you were already baptized when we came to be with this congregation in 1966. I know your lives and I know the purity of your lives. And I thank God for you and for your effort to live the Christian life, but we don't live it perfectly. Therefore, it is imperative, either in private or in public, we go to God in prayer, begging his forgiveness. And so, brother or sister, if you have sins upon your conscience that are still there, they still worry you before you go to sleep tonight about what would happen if you were to die in your sleep, and that happens, then take care of that matter. Get those sins forgiven. Get them removed from you as far as the east is from the west. Come confessing those sins if they are public nature. But come repenting of those sins, ready to pray God that if perhaps the thought and the intent of your heart will be forgiven. Then move toward purity of life and keep moving toward it until one day the gates will open. And we'll all see the purest life, the most beautiful life, the most awesome life, and I use that word very infrequently, that we can possibly imagine. And if you haven't started on that road yet, then you should. I say that kindly, but here's why I say it. First of all, it'll keep you from committing a lot of sins in the future that you might otherwise commit and have to answer to God for. Secondly, you will have brothers and sisters in Christ who are interested in the condition of your soul and help you along the way. Thirdly, and most importantly, you should do it because Jesus died on a cross almost 2,100 years ago now, so that you and I would be able to say, I'm a Christian, I'm free from my sins. You say, how do I do that, preacher? What do I have to do? You know, lots of people in the Bible ask that same question. Saul of Tarsus, for example, Lord, what would you have me do? Well, here's what Jesus wants you to do, my dear friend. He wants you to believe with all of your heart after you have heard the gospel preached to you that he and he alone is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Based upon that faith, he wants you to repent of your sins. Turn away from them. Forget them. Let them go. As an old friend of mine down in Wetzel County used to say, that's on another page. Then you need to confess your faith that Jesus Christ is Savior, your Savior. Yes, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, were the words of inspired words of a man in the New Testament. And then allow one of these brethren to take you into the pool of water behind me, which has even been warmed. It's kept clean. There's a change of clothing in the building. And submit your soul to Christ by being baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. If either one of these spiritual conditions are needs that need to be filled in your life properly, then why not come to Christ this morning? Do it while you're young. You're never going to get any younger. Obey God. Come to know God. Learn to love God. Let God rule your life. As together we stand and sing the song of invitation.